Let's continue reading from the Bible. We're in Romans chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verse 13 today. We're again in the application of the gospel. We're going to explore that idea of newness of life as we've seen that comes out of the gospel, as we saw in Romans 5, 6, and 7. We're now in verse 13, but I'll read to you from verse 14 to verse 21. This is God's holy and living and life-giving word. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us pray for a blessing upon the preaching. The Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would fill us with understanding as we ponder the gift of this new life and the walk that you've given us, that we might follow you faithfully. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, how has the love of God transformed our relationship to our time and our possessions? How has the gospel transformed the way we think about our home, the way we think about what we have, whether it be time or money? This is the question that Paul addresses in Romans 12, verse 13, which we read, contribute to the needs of the saints and show hospitality. Paul calls the believers in Rome to live with the same heart towards the church as the church in Jerusalem had done when the Spirit was outpoured on Pentecost. Let me read this to you from Acts chapter 2, 44 to 47. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. In other words, the gospel, when the Holy Spirit was outpoured, had transformed their hearts that they now saw the needs of others and they wanted to fulfill and bless those who were in need. 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. In other words, they invited each other in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Wouldn't that be wonderful to live in that time where the gospel is outpoured and it so transforms the hearts of all God's people there that they begin to share with the need so that nobody would be in need? For them, it would be a pain in their heart to see somebody in their midst to be in need. And they said, I can't bear to see you have that need. Let me supply with what I have. And then they would say, but we don't just want to live by ourselves in our own homes. We want to open our doors. You come and we will break bread in our house. And they would go to different homes and be together. They were opening their homes, opening their hearts, and opening themselves to the needs of God's people. And as a result, Luke tells us that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. In other words, the people surrounding the church saw that and they said, well, these are the most wonderful people. Something is in them that is so wildly attractive. We favor them. We want to know them. We want to be close to them. We want to hear what God has done in their hearts. And so as a result, it says, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It was like a drop of water that brings this circle and it expands and it expands and it expands because something had changed. Their hearts had changed. The Holy Spirit had come in, and now the love of God that was seen on the Lord Jesus Christ when he died upon the cross was seen in his followers, and it was spreading all across Jerusalem. Now, Paul wanted to see that same love and blessing happen in Rome, in the church in Rome. That there, as in Jerusalem, the love of God would be manifested and the same joy would result. And I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to have that same love and that same blessing that was there in the early church. To have that joy of that love and that generosity and open doors and meeting with one another, that true family of caring for one another. That same blessing comes here in 2025 in this local congregation and be seen. So that we, not that we want to be favored by the rest of Grand Rapids, but that they see something in us that they say, what has happened to you? What causes this love for you and one another? Why is it that when we walk into your church, we feel love towards one another as when we go out, there's war? But there's peace when you people are together. Why is that? That we say, not in us and not to us, but to Christ is the answer. So this morning, I wanted to look at these two topics. Christ-like generosity and Christ-like hospitality. Not just generosity and hospitality, but Christ-like generosity and Christ-like hospitality. I've given this in 2 points in your bulletin if you like to scribble along with notes. I've entitled the first point, consider nothing your own so that you can be a joyful giver. That's on generosity. And the second point is consider your house the house of the Lord or God's house and you can show warm hospitality. Let's begin with the first one. Consider nothing your own so that you can be a joyful giver. Paul wrote, contribute to the needs of the saints. Paul's not saying, in order to go to heaven, you have to pay tithes or alms to others. That's not what he's saying. He is speaking to people who have already been saved, and he is directing them. He is steering them in the right direction. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And I think what Paul is doing here, he is stirring up that which is already present in the hearts of God's people. They have the Spirit already desiring to contribute to the needs of the saints. Every believer, when they see another believer in need, there is an inkling in the heart, but sometimes that needs to be stirred up, awakened, motivated, encouraged, so that we can walk in the way of Christ more confidently. You see, true Christian generosity is very different from worldly generosity. And praise God that there is such a thing as generosity in the world. But Christian generosity is quite different. Christian generosity mirrors the generosity of Jesus, and so it's sacrificial, it's joyful, and it's abundant or continuing. First, Christian generosity is sacrificial because a believer thinks that it's better to give than to receive. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have that reality in your heart, whether you were born like that or in that inclination or not, that's just the joy of your heart. And if I can kind of stir up your memory, the times that you were generous to others, was that good? Was that good in your heart? Did that give you pure joy that you could help somebody else, that you would go home and you say, oh, praise the Lord? Well, how is that possible? You've just gave some of your time or gave some of your resources, and yet your heart is praising the Lord. If not that you received from the Lord, but you were able to give to the Lord. Well, why is that? Because the love of God is poured out into your heart, and you love to give. For to give is better than to receive. It's good to receive. It's joyful to receive, but to give is even more joyful. True Christian generosity is the result of God's work in a believer's heart. This is why I began with the idea, this doesn't get you into heaven. It's not that, oh, my conscience is a little, I don't know if I'm going to make it to heaven, so I'm going to give and maybe then I'll get to heaven. No. That's the wrong way around. If you've received everything from the Lord, then you can give. because then you have an eyes to see what generosity is really like. Before we know the love of God, when the flesh still controls us, we think it is better to receive than to give. For the flesh loves to feed itself and is not interested in love by nature. But when a person comes to know Jesus Christ, the love of God is poured out into her heart, into his heart, and he or she loves to rejoice and see others rejoice, to give and to bless. There's no greater joy for a Christian than to love others, for love is the very nature of God and the very nature of the new life. So even though our flesh might still want to hoard things to ourselves, we still wrestle with that, right? Let's not be ignorant of the fact that we still have flesh to wrestle with, and that's why these verses are in the Bible, to encourage us out of that fleshly mindset of me, me, me. But the new heart is God and his people. To love God and to love our neighbor as ourself. And so what Paul is doing here is not you have to grudgingly do something for somebody else now because out of some type of guilt God has given you, so now you're better. No, he is stirring up the heart of Christian believers and says, you got to walk by faith in that which God has stirred up in your hearts. You know that this is planted inside your heart. You want to help others. Now I tell you, go do it. This is why when Christians begin to offer things to others, it's sacrificially. Christians around the world have always showed sacrificial generosity, not because it's part of our creed, but because it's part of our new nature. You cannot but be sacrificial if you are a believer, because the love of Christ in you, you're compelled to help others by sacrifice. As followers of Christ, we love to help others more than to enrich ourselves. Let me put it this way. You might say, well, I struggle with that. There's still this desire to enrich myself and all those things. Okay. But does your conscience grow dim when you think about enriching yourself? Does your joy sip away when you're focused on all what I can have and all that can come to me? Isn't it true when you let your mind go and that all the stuff that can come to me, it makes your heart dull and your joy begins to decrease? Well, at the same time, when you're thinking, I can help others, your joy increases and it strengthens. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about perfection yet, for none of us is perfect. None of us is absolutely free from fleshly desires, but we must walk and grow in spiritual love. And so let us live sacrificially, trusting in the Spirit who lives within us and urges us to do so. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, and this verse is misquoted many times, but the Bible says that if you sow, you will reap. If you're more generous, you will receive more from the Lord, because he entrusts you with it. Sometimes I think we don't ponder much on the father-son relationship that we have with God. How about your children, fathers and mothers? Or if you're a child yourself, you've seen this with your parent. How do you decide how much a child can handle? Well, you start small, don't you? You give him a little something, and you see if he learns how to do and deal with that rightly. If you're a wise parent and you give your son a toy and he is able to share that toy with somebody else, well, then he's ready to receive more. But if that toy causes him to be absolutely selfish, you're not going to overlay him with more so that he gets destroyed. You teach him. Maybe you have a little pocket money you give to your children. You don't give him $100 a week, because then you're going to go to the candy store, lose their teeth, and die young. What do? You give them little bits and you train them, you teach them how to walk. And you watch over, you give them a little bit of responsibility, a little bit of freedom to see how to deal with it. How do you think God deals with us? Have we become so secular in our mindset that we think that God is not the one who decides what we have and what we don't have? God is the one who decides what we have and what we don't have. And if we follow him, and if we're faithful with what we have, according to his will, God can give more to us. If we don't, it doesn't matter how hard you work, how fast your wings spin, he will never be able to give you more because you're not ready. And if he is a loving father, he has to withhold until he can entrust you with more. And so it is with God and our lives. So second, generosity should be joyful because it's done out of love. Beloved of God, God loves a joyful giver. Christians love to give joyfully because we love others. Sometimes we might think that we love out of duty, we give out of duty, and if we do it purely out of duty and not out of joy, it's going to be limited, isn't it? We might do it for a while and then I'm done with this. But if we do it joyfully, by faith, really out of love for them, it is with joy in our hearts. In politics, we hear of generosity between nations, but it's always a quid pro quo. There's always some ulterior motives behind the scene. We'll allow this or we'll give this, but only if this gives some benefit to our nation, which is exactly what politics should do in some sense, to control its nation. But in Christianity, it's different, isn't it? Our generosity is not, I'll do this if you do this for me. Christian generosity is helping others without desiring something in return. It is done out of pure love. Now, if you're like me, you may not always have joy in helping others. Sometimes I just want to help others out of a sense of duty. I know I have to do this. I should do this, so I'll do this. When I do that, it turns cold in my heart. I feel distance, I feel frustrated, I feel overwhelmed because there's no joy in it. It feels fleshly and not spiritually because I'm trying to make Paul do something good to other people. And so now it's Paul doing it and not Christ in me. And as soon as I begin to think about me and I have to do this and I have to do this, so now people should appreciate me for this, it's not love. It's worldly generosity. But when we look at Christ and we see his love for us, it changes everything. This is why maybe sometimes you think, why do we always speak about looking at Jesus, looking at God? Why does this come back in sermons almost all the time? Because it must come back all the time. Because it is our life. Looking at Jesus is our life, and so it is with generosity. Maybe you've become bitter in your heart, you've been generous, but you receive nothing back. And so you're looking at this, why am I always the one giving? It's because you haven't been looking at the giver. You have always received more than you give. You've always received more time than you've given. You've always been receiving more resources than you've given. You've always received more love than you can give. But if we look at ourselves and we don't look at Christ, we forget to see that we have been given more than we can, that we've been given more ever than we can ever give. And so, beloved, let us live joyfully looking at Jesus, seeing that he is the one who has given us, so we can share that with others, so that others can see the love of Christ in us and praise God. Third, Christian generosity is abundant because its supply comes from God. Its supply comes from God. One of the most potent pieces of evidence of God's work in us is the unwavering generosity of God's people. Without the Spirit, you can be generous for a while, but soon it will be too much. But if you've been filled with the Spirit, you continue to be generous because a truth has been anchored into your mind. Everything I have received from God to be used for his kingdom. Everything I have has been given to me from God to be used for his kingdom. That's different than the world, isn't it? Every day you're bombarded with messages that say everything you have is yours to be enjoyed by you. Probably when you drove to the church, you might have seen a billboard somewhere that gave some type of reference of everything. It's about you and your life and your stuff, and you've got to keep it together and expand your little kingdom on earth. And if you start to mix those two, you're going to be trying to work for salary and try to say, well, I'll give you something, but it better come back to me because I'm building my kingdom. But the Bible is much better. Living with God, it's much greater. Because all the promises you see on the billboard and all the smiles you see on the billboard is not reality. That if somebody takes a picture and then they print it on a billboard, and that's not a life. But the Bible tells us that we have been given everything we have from God. And God will supply to us everything we need until our last breath. It's a guarantee. And whether we have much or whether we have little, exactly how much we have has been tailor-made by God for us, precisely according to our need. He has given us the persons in our life He wants us to have in our life. He has given us the things we have because He wants us to have them. He's given us riches or poverty because He has a purpose with our life, with that riches or poverty. To glorify Himself and that we might trust Him and use what He has given us for His glory. And so we need to have that mindset before we can be generous as Christians. Otherwise, it's going to be, I give you some and I receive something in return. But I think, beloved, that the Lord has blessed us with great generosity. We have many brothers and sisters in our midst that have been growing in generosity, and I think that's one of the reasons why the Lord has brought us together as a family, why there is that love in the family for each other, the care for one another, the love for one another. And so as I'm preaching this morning, as I'm preparing this morning, I think we can grow. I think there's room to grow. But sometimes we should also be thankful for what God has been growing in our hearts. That there is a generous spirit among us, a loving spirit among us, not to be boastful about, but to be thankful for. And so let us continue walking in generosity, continue looking out for the needs of others, and maybe if there's anything that we can help and adjust a little bit, is to look a little more at Christ and to realize a little more that whatever we have, we've been given by God. Which brings us to our second point, hospitality. Consider your house the Lord's, so you can show warm hospitality. Paul says, seek to show hospitality. It doesn't just say, be hospitable. He says, seek to show hospitality. That's different, isn't it? It doesn't just say, show hospitality. Seek to show. In other words, actively go out of your ways to find opportunities for hospitality. Call somebody into your house. Look around to your brothers and sisters here. Not just the people you've known for 20 years, but perhaps a new member or a guest or someone in the church and say, you know, would you be willing to come to my house that I could provide a meal for you? And we would love to have you at our table because I want to know you better. I want to know the work of God that has been doing, that He has been doing in your life. I want you to know that my house is open for you. My front door has locks, but those locks are not meant to keep you out. When you come to my door, those doors unlock. And I want you to come in because you're my brother. You're my sister. I want you to come into my house and feel at home in my house. Christian hospitality, it's much more than simply inviting friends, isn't it? It's welcoming others with the love of Christ. Not just providing food, but providing the grace of God to those who enter our house. To speak about the things of God, to share with the things, to be a listening ear when somebody comes into your house and say, this is your house. As soon as you enter my door, feel at home. If there are burdens in your heart, share them. If there are questions that you need to talk about with somebody, ask them. there's something weighing on your heart. Relieve that burden. When you share something with me, I don't go talk about it with other people. I want you to feel home that we can talk. We're family. We're close. And I want you to come into my house and be close to us. God has given us homes to share. Somebody said, and I don't remember who, that our home is not a castle but a cross. Our home is not a castle that we just make beautiful and for other people to see in the neighborhood, that everybody says, well, you have the best looking house in the neighborhood, but in a sense it's a cross, a place of service, a place of sacrifice, a place of loving others, a place that God has given us so that we can show the love of God more closely and more intimately. And so, beloved, let us be hospitable to our brothers and sisters, to one another. Let us be found much in our homes. Not just in this home on Sunday mornings, but in each other's homes. Let us meet with one another. Let us invite one another. Let us have so many complicated relationships of everybody knowing each other that if you put us in together in a group and you have to draw all these relationships, it's just one big black dot. Because we all know each other, love each other, meet with each other, care for each other, so that no one is left out and that all can walk together as one family. Now, there's a specific point here why Paul is emphasizing this, and I think it is important for you, for me to let you know about the early church, because it might come to us in the future again. The reason why I think Paul is emphasizing this point of hospitality is that Paul lived at a time when the apostles would go out and preachers would go out and preach in all these different towns. And often these men were not rich. They were trusting in the Lord to bring them from one town to the next. And so at any point, a preacher or sometimes three or four would come in and they would need a place to stay. And that was the church. Not the church building, the houses of the members. At other times, there might be persecution in one city. So those believers, sometimes 40, 30, 50 or more, would have to come out and run to another city. And they might come into the city. And they need a place to stay. There's not an insurance or a bank account. They have nothing. They come in and somebody needs to take care of them. And Paul says, show hospitality. Be ready at any point when these persecuted believers come over to open your house, put up a bed and say, you stay here until you can find your own place, but you're going to here be in my home as long as it takes. This hospitality here is radical. It's not a one meal after 3 hours. You say, well, look at that open door. It is long term at times. It is staying and staying. It is burdening. It is hard. Hospitality is not easy. Hospitality is stressful at times. It's difficult at times, especially for prolonged times of people that you've never met before. So Paul tells us, show hospitality. And who knows, maybe one day persecution will break out here. Show hospitality. Maybe somebody will come running over, knock on your door. Will your door be open? Will you pull out the bed and say, you stay here and watch and sleep and rest and eat? Now, I normally don't do this, but this time I thought because it's such an applicable topic, I asked some of our brothers and sisters if there's any ways of specific application. So we're going to switch a little bit to that in the closing of this message. And I got two questions that were asked, or actually one of them was a statement that I transformed into a question. And I thought that both of them were helpful. So I want to apply hospitality and generosity to these two questions. The first one is this. What if a couple is unequally yoked in their desire to be generous or hospitable? What if the husband wants to be very hospitable, but the wife has difficulty with that? Or the other way around, the wife wants to be very hospitable, but the husband says, this is too much. How do you deal with that? This is probably in every home to some degree. I don't think anybody lines up perfectly exactly with each other. So I think it's applicable to everyone. So
How do we answer this question?
Well, first, we need to remember that a married couple is one body that God has placed together, and God doesn't make mistakes. You are together because God wanted you together. So don't go pointing fingers and say, well, I wish I never married you because you're not hospital and all of that. That needs to go out first. Now, generosity and hospitality is both costly and rewarding. And I think, at least in my experience of talking to people, usually the less hospitable one has practical reasons such as money and time constraint. Or maybe different personality. Some people love to be with people all day long. Other people need some time for themselves. While the one who wants to show hospitality sees generosity as a duty or as joy. Who's right and who's wrong? Well, they're both right. And they're both wrong. Because hospitality is a burden. It's difficult. And it is a joy. It is rewarding. It is a duty. So how do you come together? Well, the key is to be close together first and then build. I think what often happens is I want to have this much. I want to invite somebody over every day. I want to have any kind of family all over, open door policy at any point of time. And somebody else might say, well, maybe once per 3 months we can have coffee over, but only at the front door. Right? I'm exaggerating. So how do you work this out? Well, first, you're not going to stay in your court and say and point at each other and say the other person is insane or the other person is just not righteous and not godly and unholy and are you even saved? Do you even know the Lord? Do you know what Jesus did for you? That's not a good way of dealing with this question. In other words, couples should not cause this matter to cause a rift in their relationship. This is not a reason to fight. This is a reason to talk and grow closer together. So, I think wisdom would direct this. It's better to be less generous and love each other more than to be more generous and have a rift in the home, to break the home apart because you just have to push things through. So those who want to be more generous should not despise those who have a more difficult time with being generous. While the less generous one should not extinguish the desire of the generosity of his or her spouse. So what should we do? I think the best way is that the husband should lead his wife in a peaceful life of generosity according to the abilities and means they have together, whoever is more hospitable. So what this means is you find a way that is acceptable for all. And yes, that means that the one who is less generous gets his will or her will. To start from there, but to do it well. To not fight about it, but to start there. And then to reflect on it and to rejoice in the gifts of God that have come through that generosity. But to start there, to be less generous, yes, that feels wrong. But to be less generous in unity, and then to reflect on it and see how God has given it, and then to keep the conversation to see if you can grow in that generosity. Because what you want is that the one who wants to be more generous is in peace and unity with the one who is less generous, but at the same place. And so I would recommend and urge that you are less generous at first, but that you agree with each other, that you want to grow in generosity, but only together. So that you have peace in the home. And this is why I recommend this. The Lord loves to bless those who are generous and are in peace. So if you are generous and you are in peace, you can experience the blessings from God in that. So then you can expand it and grow it and grow it and grow it. Some people in this church are a couple that are generous beyond the wildest imagination of other people that could ever be that generous. And other people have a long way to grow. And that's okay. You don't have to be here if you're only here. But the point is to keep growing and growing and growing. To be together. So that when somebody comes to your house, they are actually blessed by a unified couple that rejoices that they are there. another couple that is burned out and frustrated. And as you walk into the door, you quickly hear the argument stop. And then as you walk out the door, you close the door, you're, oh. But to be loving in unity together, and then to carry the burden of generosity together as you love one another more and more and more. All right, second question, and we will close with this. What is the purpose of being generous and showing hospitality? What is the goal of generosity and hospitality? Well, I think in the text here, it is focused on the church, on the saints of God. That's the first point, to bless other brothers and sisters. Right? So the first purpose is to show the love of God to brothers and sisters, to share the grace God has given you to brothers and sisters so they might be encouraged and you might grow together in love. In other words, the primary purpose for showing hospitality and generosity is to reveal the love of God to God's people so that we might not burn out, but that we might be refreshed in each other's company, that I might be refreshed in your fellowship, brother, and you in mine, that we might be refreshed in each other's fellowship and seeing the love of God more so that we are strengthened to do the work of God every day, that we might build one another up. That's the fundamental reason. That's why I encourage us to invite one another first, to be much in each other's homes, to invite people to our house much so we might grow. Second reason is to draw people to Christ. If we, our homes are open for one another, other people are going to see that. And we might invite other people that don't know the Lord. And if we are used to inviting one another, we know what it is to have fellowship about God. And you know what's going to happen when somebody from the outside comes in? We just got to talk about God. But in a loving, joyful way. It's a means of evangelism. If you're united, and you're not going beyond what you can handle, but you do it according to the grace that God has given you together as a couple, what you can handle, it will be a joyful place for those inside the church and those outside the church to come. And they will experience something of the new heavens and the new earth as they walk into your home. They will see the love you have for one another, and questions will be coming. Why do I feel different when I'm in your home? Why are you this way? Why do you love me this way? And you might say, well, I don't know. This is just, you come to our church, this is who we are. We love one another. For God first loved us. And it's the love of God that will open questions in your neighbor's heart, maybe in your family's heart, in your friend's heart, in your co-worker's heart. Because what we have, beloved brothers and sisters, is the most wonderful love on earth. The love of God poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. For some of us, that means we go out to difficult places. For other people, it means that we invite people we already know into our homes so that they might see the love of God on display without us even trying. Just because we want to walk with God. And now they see us walk with God, and they want to walk with God too. So brothers and sisters, let us be generous and walk in hospitality slowly but surely. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We're so grateful. We're so thankful for your loving kindness. We pray that you would bless our generosity and hospitality. Help us, Lord, to grow. We're thankful what you have done in our hearts. Help us to continue to walk in this path. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.